Father in heaven, we do thank you. We thank you for this opportunity, and we thank you that you have given us your word, the written word, to reveal to us the truth about who you are, who we are, and how this is all going to play out at the end of time. The fact that you love us unconditionally, but your mercy, your grace, your love. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be honored now as we surrender our hearts and minds to you. We accept the truth of your word and pray that it would be established within our hearts and minds, and we would be transformed, be more like your Son. But Father, we thank you for this time. May you be glorified now. And this is what we pray in your name, and all God's people say, amen, amen. You may be seated. And kids, if you want to take off for children's worship, y'all slip on out and go to there. We live in a crazy time that's been secured and kind of identified this last year and all the craziness and some of the things that you hope. You know, it's amazing how we want certain things to turn out a certain way. I was reminded of this last night. We got a call from our daughter, and my granddaughter, Paige, has a boyfriend. I think he... it's probably no good, but we don't know. The jury's out on that. But he comes from a real strong Christian family, and he seems to be a really nice young man. And she's gone over to his house, and he has an older brother and a younger sister. And Paige said their house is just real quiet. It's real calm. And, you know, mom's in there cooking, you know, goodies in the kitchen, and it's just all, you know, music playing in the background. That's their home. Well, Paige wanted him to come over, and actually I think Heather had set it up with that other mother, saying, you know, why doesn't Eli come over and we'll have dinner? And Paige's like, I don't know that that's a good idea, Mom, that he come to our house with Sadie, Graham, all five kids, the two dogs, the cats, and everything else. And so we knew that it might be kind of crazy. But she said that Sadie and Graham, when he got there at the house yesterday, they were especially wound up, apparently, and attacking each other. So they were all in the front yard. They were playing basketball. Paige and Eli and her brothers were out there. And the littles were screaming and yelling. And it was real chaotic, just total chaos in the front yard. And that was okay. And then somehow the door got opened, and their big dog... kind of, if you saw that movie Marmaduke, that's kind of their dog, okay? He came barreling out of the front door, and they're chasing him all over the neighborhood now, trying to catch him and put him back. He goes over to the neighbor's house where the groceries have been dropped off at the front door, and he begins to eat all of the neighbor's groceries. The kids are going nuts. The lady comes out of the house, starts screaming and yelling and cussing the kids. And she's a lady in her late 70s, and she has just gone nuts, and she's screaming and cussing at them. So Paige is crying. So they all come back in the house, and they're dragging the dog with them. And then Heather goes out there to apologize, and she's over there, and she's like, ma'am, we're so sorry. Our dog ate all your groceries. And she just goes off on Heather, and she's cussing her, and she's yelling and screaming. You can hear it inside the house. It's just, she's gone nuts. So Heather's like, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. So she comes back in the house. She's now crying. Mike's there, and he's like, what's going on? That's my son-in-law. And he's like, well, I'm going to go over there and talk to him. And she goes, no, it was our fault and all that. Next thing you know, they hear this huge commotion at the front door. What's going on? They go to the door. They have some kind of a, you know, that foggy glass. They can see that people are out there. And they're thinking, oh, it's our neighbors. They've come over. They're probably going to come shoot us, you know. They want to shoot our dog. What's going on? They open the door, and they had come over to the house. He tripped on their front doorstep, fell, busted his head open. Blood is everywhere, all over the place. And she's going, we came over to apologize for the way we acted. It was just groceries. We're so sorry. And she's like, oh, should we call 911? What's going on? And Paige is back there going, this is my family. Oh, no. And I think Eli's like, wow, you know? So we don't know. It may have ended. Their whole little dating relationship may have ended. Things don't always turn out the way that you plan or think. You can put all kinds of things in place and say, today's going to be a perfect day. This life is going to be a perfect life. I have the perfect job. I'm doing everything that I need to. I'm taking vitamins and eating right, and I'm going to be healthy. And yet we don't have any security, absolute assurance of any of that. If this last year told us anything, it was that you cannot be safe and secure for sure. Wherever you put your money, it might be there in 20 years. Wherever you think your health is, it might turn out that way, but it may not. You can live, eat all the lettuce you want. You may still end up with cancer. You see, we do that. We think somehow we're going to make our houses safe. We're going to put security alarms on it. We're going to do something, and yet somebody can still slip in. We've had our bank accounts cracked into about 5 times. We've had our house has been broken into, not the current one, but we've had homes that have been broken into 3 or 4 times before. We've had things happen. You remember I told you here a few months ago that Judy was standing there dealing with the grandkids, and somebody came up, reached into the car, and stole her purse right out of the car while her back was turned right there at the car. Where is a place where we can find security? Well, see, that's what Paul brings us to when we get to chapter 5. We've been dealing with Romans. This fabulous journey through the book of Romans that's going to take us a little bit of time, and we're up to chapter 5 now. But he's already established when we, up to this point, in the early chapters, talking about who we are, that we are sinners, and that God is holy, and we're under the wrath of God, and men has turned and gone their own way, and we've all sinned, and that's the reality, who God is, who we are. And then he moved into chapters 3, kind of starting in verse 21 there and going all the way through chapter 4, leading up to chapter 5, talking about the fact that he approached salvation by faith in grace over and over and over again to make sure that the people understood, that we understood, the people that he was writing to, those folks there in Rome, the Jews and the Gentiles there in Rome, understood what it meant to truly, genuinely be saved by grace through faith. That it's not just faith, not faith in a rock, not faith in Buddha, not faith in something, but faith in Jesus Christ. So we are saved by grace through faith. And so he has established that as we get to chapter 5, and it says there in verse 1, therefore, and then he wraps up in that very simple statement there, since we've been justified by faith, made right with God by faith, what he's saying, which he wraps up 3:21 all the way through 4:25, all those verses kind of wrapped up in that one little statement there, that in light of that truth, he says, we have, and that's in the present tense, not that we had or we will have, but we now have and are continuing to have, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Now, what Paul's about to do here in the first 3 verses, he is linking together the fact that we're saved by grace and the fact that there's an issue over here about what is the permanency of that, the security of that. We call that eternal security. Sometimes we call it once saved, always saved. And that issue right there has been debated in the Christian world for 500 years, longer than that. People saying, well, you're saved by grace, but you have to stay in grace by works. You could lose your salvation. If you're saved and you know you're saved, yeah, but if you turn around and you do something really bad, then you're going to lose that salvation. And you have to be resaved again. I can't tell you how many times people have come and said, Pastor, I need to be saved again. I got saved, and I lived for the Lord for a while, but now I'm not saved. I've been doing some bad things, and so I need to be saved again. I need to be baptized again. This is my 4th time to do that. And I've been there. I know that. I understand that. I had a period of time in my life that I wasn't living for the Lord, and I really didn't even seem to have a heart for the Lord. I was under a whole lot of conviction, but I remember thinking when I came back and started coming back and coming back to the Lord that I should have just been saved all over again. And then I realized that's not the theology that Paul preaches. That's not the truth of it. We are eternally secure in Christ. And so Paul is trying to link these together. The fact that we're saved by grace and we will remain saved by grace and have that eternal security, he's linking these together, and he does this in the very first verse by saying, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea, this is not a psychological tranquility, okay? Not at all. This is not something that would be, well, it's positive feelings. I feel good. I feel calm. He's not talking about that at all. He's referring to the fact that this is an objective peace, not a subjective, but it is based on the fact that we were enemies and now we're made to be in the family of God. We were the enemies of God and now we're in the family of God, the children of God, at peace with God. Because he refers to this when you drop down to verse 10, notice what he says. For if while we were enemies, now he's referring back before we were saved, while we were enemies, while we were back opposed to God, and you might even say, well, I was never opposed to God. I've always believed in God, even before I was saved. But that doesn't make you the friend of God. If you were not saved, if you're not in the family of God, then you're the enemy of God. That's the scriptures. That's how he lays it out that for us. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. While we were enemies of God, Jesus Christ died for us. Okay, so he's saying here in that whole incredible movement of how we were enemies, now we are in the family of God. He's made peace. We have peace with God. Notice what it says when Paul writes to the Ephesians, Ephesians 2:1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That's what we were, every one of us. That is a blanket statement of all humanity. Following the course of this world, following, and this is everybody on the planet, following the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan himself. We were evil at heart. He's saying this. And in the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. It is not surprising that the world hates Christianity and hates the Bible, hates Christ, because all of that we are naturally opposed to in our natural sense. You don't have to, you know, you don't have this little baby born and say, well, you know, I hope they don't learn how to lie and cheat. They do it automatically. Those cute little things are liars. They are, and they're, you know, they're selfish. No child, no 3-year-old has ever said, oh, no, no, Mom, Dad, you go ahead and eat, and I'll wait. Don't worry about me. Are you kidding? They're the selfishest little things on the planet, you know? They're born into that. It's just kind of a natural thing. Now, to the degree of that, yes, society plays a huge role in that, and we can go a different way because of the influences in our lives, but we are born into sin. It is our part. It is our nature. And so that's what the scriptures are telling us here, that that's who we were before. Before we were walking with the Lord, that's who we were. In fact, when John writes his gospel there in the third chapter, after that famous John 3:16, he says in verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. That's Christ has come into the world. And people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. People don't like it when you shine the light of truth on their works, on their lives. Why do you think there's so much opposition when all of a sudden you stand up and you say, well, the Word of God says this, and people are they just want to scream. That is so judgmental. You're judging all kinds of people. Who are you to judge me? Who are you to judge everybody else? What do you mean there's only one way to heaven? As if the Bible, because it is to say, I just can't stand the truth of that. That's the world. Satan hates everything that God has created, and he wants to pervert and twist everything that God has established. So when we step up and say, I'm not saying this, the Bible is saying this, the Word of God, it is the truth that God has created us male and female, and he's put us in a relationship called marriage, and anything apart from that is an abomination to that. So men and women living together, that's not right. And we don't want to hear that. That's judgmental. Homosexuality, that's not right. We don't want to hear that. That's judgmentalism. We want to be able to say, wait a minute, I should be able to do anything I want to do. You can, but that doesn't make it right. And so we come back to this truth, and it offends everyone. The truth of God's word has offended me when I'm living my selfish way, and all of a sudden I realize, I need to pull away from that, and I need to dedicate myself to walking in love and grace of the Lord's truth here. As he explained to us there In Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That happens today just like it happened back then. The Israelites were given the word of God, the scriptures, the prophecy of God. They were given prophets. They were God's chosen people, and yet they rejected him and resented him and even hated him for that, and they created their own system so they could work their way into heaven instead of accept his grace. And so that's why when we go back to Romans 5:1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, and then it says there, we have peace with God. And in this context, it means that we have been, it's not this feeling thing, it's the fact that we're now not under the judgment of God any longer. That's what this peace means. And when you connect that to my salvation, it means that because I've been saved, I'm no longer under the judgment of God. I have been made right with God. I have peace with God. And that is not a peace that I had at a moment. It's this continuing. Now I have this in a continual state. I have this peace. I'm standing in that peace with God. Colossians 1:20 says this, and through him, that's through Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The peace we have is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what extends this peace. That is what has set our hearts and rights, lives right before him. And I love that when you go back to Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because of anything I've done. It's through Jesus. And his work on the cross is what it means. When Jesus, the night before he was arrested and crucified there in John 14, he says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Well, that certainly wasn't kind of any kind of a social peace, because they didn't have any kind of a social peace. They didn't have any kind of world peace at that point. He's talking about the peace I'm leaving with you is the fact that you've put your faith and trust in me, and that has made you right with God, and now you are at peace with God eternally. And that's huge. That's huge. See, this is a peace and a condition that stays permanently. Let's go to verse 2, 5:2, and take a look at that. Notice what it says, because he's, like I said, he's trying to link together the idea that we've been saved through faith by grace, okay? And then he's saying we have some eternal security. We don't ever lose that salvation. And he's linking these things together. One of them was the peace with God. And then notice the second link he mentions here. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. I love that. The grace in which we stand. It's not something that I'm moving in and out of it. Now, because I've been saved by faith and I have peace with God, I'm standing in grace. That's how I remain. I love that. Also, notice the word that he uses here, the word access. To obtain, we also obtained access by faith. That access is a monumental word. It's staggering because it's something that the Jews and the Gentiles would not have understood earlier than this time. In Ephesians 2:18, it says, for through him we both, that's Jews and Gentiles, have access to one spirit, in one spirit, to the Father. You have to understand how foreign that would be in a Jewish mind. Down in chapter 3, verse 12, in him we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. The idea that we have access to God, that we could come into God's presence. It's amazing to me when the kids, the littles, both Sadie and Graham are down here in our school, and sometimes they get loose and they come up to my office. They know where Papa's office is. And it doesn't matter. I've been in meetings before and all of a sudden one of them will run in. And they know that I'm Papa and they have access to my office. And Penny stops just about anybody if I'm in the middle of a meeting or counseling or sometime like that, she'll stop everybody. She's a good gatekeeper. But she knows not to stop the littles. They have access into that. And that's that picture of us being able to come into the presence of God. Why? Because we have had peace with God. Now that word, the reason it's so odd for the Jews because they have never in the history of the Jewish people had they had access to God. That was something that was limited to the high priest, that was limited to just the prophet of God, but the people did not have that access. In fact, when you look at places like Exodus 19:12, and it says, and he's speaking, God's speaking to Moses there and helping Moses understand, this is a message I need you to tell the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or to touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. So they didn't have any access to God. They couldn't come into the presence of God. In fact, we see some individuals like Uzzah, the prophet there, I mean, one of the high priests, when they were taking the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, the city of David, and they have this big procession, and they'd put the Ark on a cart pulled by some oxen, and the oxen stumbled, and the cart wiggled, and Uzzah just, you know, out of respect, grabbed the ark to make sure it didn't fall off the cart, and immediately God strikes him dead, because how dare him to think that he had the right to come that near to God, and the ark represented the presence of God. And that happened several times throughout the Old Testament. You didn't have access to God. Not without some kind of special permission and all of that. And then all of a sudden, Christ comes. He dies upon the cross. He sheds his blood in Matthew 27:51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain is pulled back. The door is flung open. And now there's access to the holy, loving Heavenly Father. Something that's never happened before. Peter writes it like this in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. See, that access to God, access to what? Going back to Romans 5:2. Into this grace in which we stand. That's the access. Into this grace in which we stand. I love that. We're standing in his grace. We're engulfed in his grace. We have a foundation now in his grace. We're fixed in his grace. We were saved by grace, and now that we are saved, we stand in that grace. Sometimes we understand that a little bit better when we have children. You know that your children they're not kind of like dismissed as children just because they do something wrong. We love them anyway. And as Christians, we mess up all the time. As the children of God, we are far, far from perfect. We mess up on a daily basis. We mess up. But we never lose our childhood with God. I messed up a couple of times when I was a kid. Maybe twice, maybe three times. I'm not sure how many times I messed up. And there were times I did think, oh, my mom and dad, they're done with me. They are done. And I'd be afraid to tell them because it would be like the 10th time. I was grounded for like 4 years, just one time, you know, 2 days at a time. I just was always grounded because I was doing something wrong. And I thought, mom and dad are going to give up on me. They never gave up on me. Our daughter went through teenage years. We should have locked her in a cage during that time, but we didn't. We never gave up on her. In fact, at one time it was really, really bad, and I remember getting in her face, and she was up against the wall, and I wanted to pound on her, but I didn't. But I got her up there, and I looked at her, and I said, honey, I don't care what you think. Nobody, and I didn't say it real calm, but I said, nobody loves you as much as I love you, and nobody will fight for you like I will, and nobody will sacrifice like I will for you. You are always mine, and you always will be. Of course, her response as a teenager was, oh, thank you, Daddy. Thank you very much. No, it wasn't. But it meant every word of it. There's nothing that she could ever do not to be my daughter. You understand that that is the grace in which we stand? I didn't save myself, and I can't unsave myself. I have been made right with God. I have peace with God, and I stand in his grace. I love that. Romans 8:32, we love this, don't we? Romans 8:33, starting there. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? That's you and I, the saved. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Isn't that incredible news that he's praying for us, interceding for us right now? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? 37 says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor the things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Permanently in a condition of grace. No, we do not lose our salvation. He writes to the Philippians and he says, for I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So we have that link, that we have a peace with God and we are standing in grace, permanently attached. But then there's something else that he says here in verse 2, we can't miss. And he says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I love that. We rejoice. It means we shout with joy. We sing out with joy. We rejoice in the hope of the glory. I love that because it's talking about the fact that I have a hope, not a wishing. I sure hope it doesn't rain today. I sure hope I don't get corona. I sure hope, no. Not that kind of hope. That's an unknowing thing. We're just wishing for good things. This hope is I have an absolute secure knowing that my hope is a foundation. My hope is secure in that. That's what I hope. The hope of glory. That's what gets me through that. Take away hope from people and people will simply just perish. We don't live without hope, to know that there's something better and to know that God has saved us and we have a home in heaven, that glory, knowing absolutely for sure that that glory is going to come. Colossians 1:27 says this, how great are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you kind of divide out that scripture and realize what it's really saying there, that's how it says, how great are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What is this mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The reason that we have this hope is because Christ lives within us, is what he's saying here. What a joy to be able to understand that. Go down to, turn over to 1 Peter, because I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Right here in this section is a section that Peter writes, but it's the same thing. He's reiterating some things that Paul has also written. Notice this. Blessed be God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Don't you love that? Repeating that same thing again, over and over in the scriptures. According to his great mercy, we've been born again to a living hope. Not a dead hope, but a living hope. Something that is now and will be forever. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Who by God's power, not by our power, not by my works, not by my effort, but by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, this hope is anchored in the promise and the power of God. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, did you notice that? That's a hard verse, isn't it? The tested genuineness of your faith. Is your faith genuine? Well, it's being tested so that you would know that. More precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the reason I read this is because Peter is saying the same thing. He's reiterating the same thing that Paul says in verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. One of the things that is a benefit of growing old, there are plenty of things that are not a benefit of growing old, but there are some benefits. And one of the benefits of growing old is we have time. We've had experiences. And so we know what hardships have done. And we know that as we go through difficult times and hardships and suffering, that has refined us and it has strengthened us for the days to come. There's one thing I've noticed while as a pastor, and I've done so many funerals, and it can be seen different ways, but I've noticed that sometimes when someone is very old and they lose their spouse, there is grief there, but there is a more of an understanding of life than when you're really young and you have an inexperienced life. Because we know the older we get that these sufferings and all this, life's not going to be, it's not going to be just, you know, celebration every day. There's going to be hardships. There's going to be suffering. We're going to lose people. And once you've done that for a few times, you've lost parents, you've lost brothers and sisters and close friends. Eventually you start realizing there's a strength that comes. I can endure even the worst of things because I'm not a child anymore. I don't lose hope. What does he say there? He says that the sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Wow. That's what God's doing in our hearts and lives. He's helping us to understand that hope that we have in him is secure. The peace with God, standing in grace, in hope of glory. And then this last one I want to wrap up this morning with. In verse 5, take a look at what he says. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And it's this fourth link, which is the reality of God's love. We have peace with God. We are standing in his grace. We have the hope of eternity, the hope of glory. And now we wrap that up by understanding, too, that the love of God has been poured into our hearts. And that's the reality. That's from the presence of the Holy Spirit within our lives. Notice what he says in verse 6. For while we were still weak and at the right time Christ died for the ungodly, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a person good one might, would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us while we were still sinners, that means still enemies, Christ died for us. So here you have this picture of God's love is so incredible. One of the things that I got this week was really discouraging and yet maybe just more prayerful. I don't know if you ever get news around the world about what's going on besides just what's happening here in our little local area and within our own country, which is bad enough at times, but I get international news. And this week I got some emails from some of the people that I worked with in Myanmar, which if you follow the news, you know it's in a complete turmoil. The military has taken over and they're controlling the company and the country. And one of the pastors that I worked with, he wrote to say that he had gone out in protest with some of the others saying this is not right. And they've had hundreds of people shot in the streets just for protesting. And they wrote about one of the young pastors that were there that was killed and shot. They've had some of those that we've worked with have been drugged out of their homes and put in prison and then beaten to death and then dumped back on their, you know, back at home. Just all kinds of things happening. And a part of what's going on is this world is just raging and out of control. And there's no safety and there's no security, no matter where. We're one of the safest and more secure places on the planet right now. Go anywhere else and it's just crazy out there. The fact that you're a Christian puts you at great risk. The fact that you're out of the United States puts you at great risk at times. But you see, we have a responsibility in the midst of all that chaos and all that hurt. We carry the only message that can make a difference. We're not going to be able to ever have world peace. That's not going to happen. Or read the end of the book. It doesn't happen. We're not going to all of a sudden solve all diseases. That's not going to happen. We're not going to be able to have any kind of, we're not going to, everybody's just going to be financially secure, and everybody's going to be, there's always going to be hunger, there's always going to be the poor, there's always going to be the sick, there's always going to be wars and famines. Those things are going to happen in an increasing amount until the end times. So the only message of hope that we have is we're saved by grace, and we stay in that salvation by grace. Once saved, always saved, and I hope we're saved. That's the message we give to the whole world, that they can be saved. It's not a matter of working. We need to be able to carry that message into our neighborhoods, to our next-door neighbors, to our workplaces around the world. We can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and once we are saved, then we have a hope that is secure. We have a peace with God. We're standing in His grace. We are secure in Him and His love. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you that you have given us hope of the glory to come, that you've given us your love, unconditional love that's been poured on us, not because we deserve it, but because of who you are. And I pray that you would make us bold with this message. It's great to go out and do all kinds of things that'll help the community, but Father, if we ever forget the true solution, which is Jesus Christ, faith in Christ alone, that's the only real solution that there is. So Father, we pray that you would be glorified. We pray that you would somehow, the way that we respond to you even now in this time of worship at the end of our time together, that we would respond to you by faith. Some here in this room, Father, I pray that they wouldn't leave this place without committing their heart and life to you, sweet Jesus. You tell us very simply, very straight up, that if we will confess you with our mouth and believe in our hearts that you are who you say you are, that you lived, you died, and you rose again, that we shall be saved. So, Father, I pray that if there's somebody here that's not saved, they don't have eternal security, they don't know that they're saved, then they would commit themselves to you. Heavenly Father, there are others that have just, they're your children, but they've been drifting. I pray that they would come home. Say, God, forgive me for walking my womb, like the prodigal son, come home. It's time to come home. It's time to put you first in our hearts and our minds. Give us the strength to walk in obedience with you. We love you and we thank you for this time. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.